I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. And we're going to be asking the question, are you part of the family? So are you part of the family? So let me ask you a question to start with. Can the success of a church become its own enemy? Can the success of a church become its own enemy? Yes? How can that be? Arrogant because you are so successful? How else? Depressed because you're so successful? Yeah. How else? What else goes on in a successful church? We're doing this all on our own, right? We don't need God. Well, God is blessing this church. We are growing. We're certainly growing, when many other churches are not. As many of you know, my youngest son has been the associate pastor at the church in Towanda, First Baptist Church of Towanda, for many years now. But just last month, they advised him that their finances were so critically short that they were going to have to cut staff. Now, that was code words for, we're not going to have a job for you in about another week or so. We're so short on funds, okay? So they are just one of many, many examples of churches that are slowly dying. And we were talking, Curtis, earlier that Brother Joe is concerned that our church is made up of most of older people. And if we don't get younger people in the church, then it's going to be hard for us to continue to grow. So we've got to have a focus on getting the younger people here. I like older people. I'm an older people. You know, we got to have some younger people around as well, right? And we got to have some of them to do some of the work, right? Because us old folks get tired of doing work. But there is no retirement. I'll just tell you right up front. There is no retirement in the work of God, okay? You don't get to quit and sit and watch everybody else work. But just a note of praise so that you guys know, God has been working in my son and his wife's lives. And just so happened, he's been out looking for other opportunities in the area, and one came up at a church that was four doors down from his house, which is the First Baptist Church in Augusta. And as one door has closed for him, another door has opened. That's just kind of the way that God works, right? He went to a view for a call last week at that church, and he had to meet with the pastor and the deacons on Saturday, teach and sing with the youth on Saturday night, and then preach two services on Sunday morning and lead a lesson on for Bible study on Sunday morning. He was one tired boy by the time he got done with all that mess. And then they had a meet and greet after the services, and then they voted on him, and he got 100% unanimous vote that he was going to come. So as of March 1st, he'll be an associate pastor at the First Baptist Church of Augusta. So God works many ways. I mean, he's got his hand upon this couple's young lives, and we're very blessed for that. So we're talking about churches, and what kind of church are we? Are we a growing church or a dying church? We're growing, right? We're a growing church. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're either growing or you're dying. If you're standing still, you're dying. I mean, you might as well be, okay? You're either growing or you're dying. And here at Summit, we have a wonderful staff. Brother Joe and Brother John are some of the best pastors I've ever served under in my entire life. I really enjoy working with them. And we've got good teachers, and some of them better than others, lots of them better than me. And we've got a lot of dedicated volunteers that are working in our children's group and so forth. But God has blessed those efforts. But is it possible for those blessings to become a negative for our church? Is it possible for those blessings to become a negative for our church? You know, we come on Sunday morning, And Sunday by Sunday, our preachers, our teachers, our workers, and our musicians, they all present a wonderful program. You guys all agree with that. We have a wonderful program here, right? Each Sunday, we come and enjoy it. And then what do? We go home, and we wait for the next Sunday to come along, right? And then we come, and we enjoy that. And then what do? We go home, right? We go home. The problem with a successful church, and it's actually with any church, is that there are a few people working very hard, but a large part of the congregation does not share that load. They don't become a part of the church, actually. They are in danger of becoming a congregation of spectators. A congregation of spectators. You come, you enjoy the programs, you shout, you sing, you stand up, you wave your hands, and then you go home. And that's it. That's your whole week's worth of worship. Right there in one day, right? So they see the blessings, but they fail to remember the real purpose of the church, which is to be a hospital for souls. They forget that there are so many people in our church and in our community who need Jesus. There are so many who are hurting, so many who do not enjoy the blessings that we do, the friendship, the warmth, and the love, that we all enjoy being a part of this church. And we need to ask ourselves, how can we change this in our church? And how can we reach out to this community? Even do we need to change this in our church? So what is the message, if we want to change, what is the message that we need to share? Now, one of the most important things psychologists and everybody will tell you, and you just know from your own experience, that a person needs is a feeling of belonging. A feeling of belonging. Well, belonging to what? Belonging to a family of friends who care for them. A family of friends who care for them. So let me ask you, are we a family of friends? Are we a family of friends in this church? If we are to reach out to others to invite them into our family, then we must first be a family of friends. If we want them to come and we want them to see that, then we must first be a family of friends, right? A church that loves Jesus Christ is to be a family. Now, I want to tell you something about myself that anyone who really knows me already knows what I'm going to tell them, okay? But there are people in here that don't necessarily know me as well as others do, all right? I am not, and I never will be, a social butterfly. I just am not a social butterfly, okay? My wife and I are just real homebodies. We are. We almost never go out and socialize with friends. We just don't. I mean, if we go out and eat with somebody, it's usually one of our kids. And we don't do that often enough. Now, when it comes to work issues or something that I need to get done for the church, I can do social events. I'm comfortable in social events. I'm certainly not shy by any means. I mean, anybody who knows me knows I'm not shy in any context. All right? I'm comfortable in social events, but I do everything I can to avoid them because I don't enjoy them. I just don't. I just don't enjoy them. And I go when I need to, but it is never just for fun. I don't go to a social event just to have fun. I'm there to get something done. That's just my personality. I've got work to get done, and I'm going to go get it done. And that's the whole purpose of me going someplace. You see me at a social event, I'm there because there's a purpose for me to be there, all right? Either my job says I got to be there, or my church responsibility says I got to be there because I'm a leader in the church, and Brother Keith, you got to be there, all right? So I'll be there, Brother Joe, I'll be there, all right? But if you left it up to me, I wouldn't be there. That's just the way it is. And so this is a message that I'm getting ready to preach as much for me as it is anyone else in this room. Let me tell you, that's the way God works, is when he has me teach something, it's usually got three fingers pointing back at me and one finger pointing at you, all right? So this is a message for me as much as anybody. But the Bible says, hey, I bet you guys didn't know that at all about me, did you? Yeah. I bet you guys didn't know that one bit. So the Bible says a church that loves Jesus Christ, and by the way, don't misunderstand me. I love people, and I love each and every one of y'all. I just don't like to be in large crowds. I mean, it's just, I don't enjoy it, okay? One-on-one, hey, I'm fine. I just don't. Not that I can't be, not that I don't enjoy and get up in front of people and talking to them and teaching. I do it all the time. It's just not what floats my boat to go have fun. You ask me what's fun, yeah, you know, going to a social event ain't going to be right there on that list anywhere on it, right? Okay. So, but the Bible says a church that loves Jesus Christ is to be a family. And you say, well, Brother Keith, I live alone. Well, that's all the more reason that you need a church family, because we are your extended family. And whether you have a great big family sitting around your dinner table, or whether you live by yourself in an apartment or in a room somewhere, your church is to be a family for you. But it is more than family, it is friendship. And the two longings that people have in our world today are for family, or a sense of belonging, and for friendship, or a sense of caring. You got a group of people who care about you. You've got a family who you can belong to, and you've got a group of people who care about you. Those are the two big things that people long for in their lives. So each week, you're given an invite card, those little cards that are there on the chairs of our sanctuary, right? And they're for the sermon series, and they give a description of the sermon series, and they have a place for the church and an invitation on the back of that to come visit our church. Now, let me ask you, how many of you pick those cards up and share them with people on a regular basis? How many of you pick those things up and take them with you where you're going and share them with people? Oh, my, there are not very many hands going up. One? Yeah. And if you've done it once, do you do it every week? Right? Oh, I don't do it either, so I'm not raising my hand saying I am. I'm asking for examples. But, you know, this is what we're talking about, right? So, you know, we have those cards to share with others, as to tell them about our church. And many people do it, and we really have been blessed by those that have come because of those cards. We get feedback saying that there are people who are handing those out and that they do come because of those cards. It's mostly because the person cared enough about them to hand it to them and invite them to come. It's not just handing them a card. Yeah, because most of the time, if you just hand them a card, that gets tossed in the trash. It's that invitation that goes along with it, all right? But the card and the fact that you shared it will only get the people into the front door of the church. What they find inside the church is what matters. And I'm going to tell you, what they find inside the church, as much as a family, is much more important than what they hear from the sermons and on the music that is played. What they find inside the church as a group of people who care about them and want them to be there is much, much more important than all the work that we do as teachers. You know, that's all important. Everybody's got to have what they enjoy. But it is much more important the welcome they get and the feeling of belonging and the feeling that people care for them in this congregation than anything else that we do. Anything else that we do. What they need to find inside the church is, do they find a family of friends who will welcome them into their family? Welcome them into their family. And the title of today's message is, Are you part of the family? Before we can get other people to agree that, hey, this is looks good, this looks great, you see a smile on the Christians' faces, they're not walking around with doom and gloom and worrying about everything that's going on. They see friendly, welcoming people in the congregation. And so that is, but if to have that, you got to be a family to start with. We got to have a congregation, a family for them to see and carry about. That's the very first thing that's got to happen. So are you a part of the family of friends that this church is today's message. And we're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Jesus says, this is my commandment. He didn't say this is my suggestion. He says, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's not optional. Notice this isn't optional. Jesus says, this is my commandment that ye love one another. And not merely love one another, because we all say, oh, Miss Faye, I just love you. I just love you, and you just love me. And we say that kind of stuff all the time, right? I mean, and we say it. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the same type of love that Jesus has for us. He says, as I have loved you. The commandment is that ye love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. Now that's a whole different type of love than that casual, I love Miss Faye, and I really do love Miss Faye, by the way, but I'm using that as an example of the way that people talk, right? Yeah, I really do love her. But that's what we're talking about here. That's the type of love that it takes to be a part of this family. Verses 13 and 14 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's conditional. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And what did he just command us to do? Now, it's not just this. There's a whole lot of other commandments in there, but this is a good one to get started with, right? To love one another is what he commanded us. Don't call yourself a friend of Jesus if you don't love me. And I cannot call myself a friend of Jesus if I do not love each and every one of you. He has commanded us to love one another. And then he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Oh, my. It's getting deep and tough, and the toes are going to get stepped on here this morning, aren't they? All right. So this says, don't call yourself a friend of Jesus if you are not willing to do as Jesus has just commanded you to do. Don't call yourself a friend of Jesus. You're not willing to do what Jesus commands you to do. Verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. In other words, Jesus is telling the disciples and telling each one of you that ye are more than servants to me. Ye are my friends. I have shared with you the intimate secrets of my family. When you have really close friends, what do? They know your intimate secrets, right? Jesus is saying, ye are my friends because I have shared with you the intimate secrets between me and my Father. Imagine that. We are the friends of Jesus, and we know the intimate secrets that exist between Jesus and the Father. Verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, we've spent a lot of time on this verse and other lessons that this ain't name it to claim it. I'm not going to go into all of that. You know why he says this. It's because if you want what Jesus wants, then pray for it, and you're going to get it, right? And that's just about the bottom line of that. So, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That is, we're his friends. Why? Because he first loved us. We're his friends because he first loved us. Verse 17 says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Now, one of the things you learn about Bible study is that when Jesus says things more than once, it's time to listen up and pay attention to what he's saying. This is now the second or third time that he said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, I want every one of you to listen real carefully to what I'm about to say. Whether you're young or old, a longtime member of our church, or a brand new member, it is our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to obey the Lord Jesus Christ when he has commanded us to love one another and to share his friendship. And to share his friendship. It's your duty. It's your obligation to do that. I'll say this again. One of the greatest needs that human beings have is to have a friend and to be a friend of someone. That's one of the deepest human needs. The Bible has so much to say about friendship. And one of our greatest privileges is to call Jesus Christ our friend. We have the privilege of calling Jesus Christ our friend. Now, there are three things I want you to notice in our lesson today that our Lord has given us. And first of all, I want you to notice the characteristics of friendship. We're talking about friendship, but let me tell you what the characteristics are of that friendship, right? What is true friendship? There are three characteristics of a true friend. Three things that a friend will do for you. A friend sharpens, a friend sticks, and a friend stabs. Well, you say, well, Brother Keith, that sharpening, sticking, and stabbing doesn't sound a whole lot like a friend to me, right? I mean, that sounds kind of dangerous to be your friend if that's what you think is going to be, okay? Well, pay attention to me because we're going to explain what all that means, right? A friend sharpens is the first one. And let's read Proverbs 27:17. This is a real familiar verse to everybody, right? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A friend sharpens. A friend will put a keen edge on your life. A friend will make you a keener, a sharper person. They will bring you closer to God. You see, there is something about true friendship that enables and enriches all of us. Conversely, a false friend, an untrue friend, a wrong friend will blunt your life. They will dull your relationship with the Almighty God. There was a man in the Bible whose name was Amnon. Now, Amnon had a sexual addiction. He had a sickness. As a matter of fact, he had a beautiful half-sister whose name was Tamar. Now, Amnon began to lust after Tamar and wanted to commit a horrible sin against her. And he was moping around the palace just all the time because he wanted to do something, right? And we begin the story in 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 2. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, that means that he was thinking to himself, how am I going to do this horrible thing that I want to do? But now listen to this from the verses that follow, verses 3 through 5. But Amnon had a friend. Had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Now, notice the words, Amnon had a friend. So here was Amnon, who wanted to express this lustful feeling, but his conscience was telling him, what you're about to do is wrong. And that's why he was moping around, because his conscience was bothering him, right? Yet here he has a subtle friend. And what his subtle friend talked to him and did was to encourage him to do a very terrible thing. What his friend said was this, Amnon, look, you're a king's son. You can get away with it. You can do anything you want, right? Pretend you're sick, and then when your half-sister comes into the room, then you can do what you want to do to her. So here's the point. Amnon had a friend that was not a true friend at all. Anybody who calls themselves a friend of yours and encourages you to impurity, encourages you to sin, encourages you to drink, encourages you to stay away from the house of God, or whatever it is, they are not a friend of yours. So many people today have lost their purity, they've gotten into drugs, they have been unfaithful to their spouses, they're in jail. Why? Because of so-called friends in their life. They listen to these friends. Now, nobody likes to say this anymore because it's politically incorrect. But parents need to be careful about the company that their children keeps. You should not allow your child to be around anybody, including other children, who teaches your child to do things that are not true to God, or teaches them that certain things in this world are okay when the Bible says they're not. You should not have your kids around that. Anybody who makes it easier for you as an adult to do wrong is not a friend. Some of the people in our services today are not saved. They need to be saved. And there are some who would go down this aisle this morning to give their heart to Christ, except for one thing. They are wondering what their friends would think about them if they went down that aisle. Listen to me carefully. Anybody who would keep you from coming to know Jesus is not a friend of yours. If you're worried about what your friends would think, then you need new friends. And there are a bunch of new friends here in this church just waiting to be your friend. Now, a true friend sharpens as iron sharpens iron. Now, the word friend and the word freedom are both derived from the same root word. A friend is somebody who liberates you, somebody who spurs you on, somebody who makes you better. Jesus is my best heavenly friend. Now, I'm going to tell you, Janice is my best earthly friend. I am so grateful for those two friends. I am so grateful that I am married to a lady who is not afraid to challenge me about things that are right or wrong. And let me tell you, she challenges me about things that are right and wrong, okay? As iron sharpens iron, so a man's countenance sharpens the countenance of his friend. Our richest gifts are the true friends that we have. For these are people who will constantly encourage us. They will give you a blessing, a word, an encouragement. They challenge you. They strengthen you in the Lord. Thank God for friends like that. Do you have a friend like that? Are you that kind of friend to somebody else? A friend sharpens. Jesus is that kind of friend. Okay. But not only does a friend sharpen, a friend sticks. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend sharpens, and a friend sticketh. Now, when I say the word stick, I mean stick like glue, not stab you, okay? We're going to talk about stabbing here in a minute. Yeah, it means sticking to you like glue. It is a true friend that will stay with you. All of us have acquaintances. Now, we call them friends, okay? But they're not really friends. Our life is like a ship sailing, and they get on board, and they ride for a while, and then they get off. They're acquaintances. And then we have other people who may seem like friends, but they're fair weather friends. They get on board, and as long as the sailing is smooth, they ride along with us, right? But let us get into some rough seas, and they jump overboard, and they will leave you, right? But the verse in Proverbs says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. By the way, if you want to find out who your true friends are, your real friends, get down on your luck or make a mistake. Make a mistake, and not just a little one. Make a really big mistake, okay? And see if they are there. Somebody once said, a friend is somebody who walks in when the world walks out. A friend is somebody who walks in when the world walks out. That's what a friend is. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even if we deny him, yet he abides faithful. That is a wonderful friend. And you need a friend like that. Somebody who not only sharpens you, but somebody who sticks to you. The Bible says here that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now next, I want to tell you the third thing. A friend not only sharpens and sticks, but he stabs. A friend stabs. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Well, Jesus loves us enough to convict us when we do wrong. Jesus loves us enough to confront us when we do wrong. Now, a friend will sometimes stab you with the arrow of conviction, lovingly, but they love you too much not to speak to you face to face in order to help you. A friend is someone who will put their arm on your shoulder and say, listen, here's something that I think you need to know. Maybe you won't like to hear what it is that they have to say. Nobody likes to be stuck, right? Nobody likes to be stabbed. But we need to hear it. We need to challenge one another lovingly and kindly. Don't walk up to them and stab them and just as hard as you can stab them. I mean, just cut them to do it. Do it lovingly. There are two problems with false friends. They are flattery and hypocrisy. You know what the difference is between a flatterer and a hypocrite? A flatterer says to your face what he doesn't say behind your back. A hypocrite says behind your back what he won't say to your face. Right? A hypocrite says behind your back what he won't say to your face. Flattery and hypocrisy are dangerous and damaging to friendship. But a true friend is somebody who will challenge you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Kisses of an enemy. That's the flatterer who says to your face what he will not say behind your back. Judas pretended to be a friend of Jesus, but he was not a true friend in any sense of the word to our Lord. A friend sharpens, a friend sticks, and a friend stabs. Those are the characteristics of a friendship, a true friend. Next, we need to cultivate people for Christ. Cultivate them for their sake and for your sake. It's as much for your sake as it is their sake. Real friendships are built. There are no rush orders on friendships, right? A friendship is not like a mushroom. It's more like an oak tree. It's more like an oak tree. Now, there are five secrets in building and cultivating a friendship, but all five of these things come out of one great principle. They all come. There's five of these secrets. They all come from one great principle. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 31 says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now that's the principle. And let me give you five secrets to making this true. If you want to be a friend, if you want to have friends, there are five basic things that you need to know that people want, and you need to meet these needs. Number one, people want to be accepted. People want to be accepted. Yeah, everybody knows that, right? People want to be accepted. Now, Jesus accepted the disciples. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, lots of definitions of grace that are out there, but one definition that I like about the word grace is God's acceptance of us. God's acceptance of us. People want to be accepted not because they're perfect. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ, but God accepts us. But people need to know, look, hey, I accept you just like you are. You don't have to change for me to accept you. It's not about accepting what you do or what they do. It's about accepting them or about accepting you. People want to be accepted. That's number one. Number two, people want to be acknowledged. They want to be recognized. Everybody wants to be recognized, right? The road to their heart is right often through their ear. You know, we need to listen to people. Look them right in the eye. If you're talking to a person, give them your full attention. Listen to every word that they say. Make them feel like you really care about what they are saying. You acknowledge their presence. One man said to another man about his wife, he said, you know, I'm really worried about my wife. She just goes around talking and talking, and she's just always talking. So the other guy looked at him and said, well, what does she say? The guy said, well, I have no clue. She thinks I'm listening to her. Yeah, you know, and husbands, your wife needs to be listened to. Let me tell you, my wife needs me to listen to her. She accuses me of having selective hearing from time to time, and she's probably right about that, okay? Even though I got a doctor's note saying that that's not true, but you know, hey, she accuses me of that from time to time. But my wife needs to be listened to just like your wife needs to be listened to as well. Of all adult communication, 9% is in writing, 16% is in reading, 30% is in talking, and 45% is in listening. One of the primary ways of communicating and making friendships is to listen to what your friends are trying to tell you. Now, many people are spending lots of money on psychiatrists and psychologists, okay? But let me tell you something interesting. In many cases, a person with a sympathetic ear who will simply listen, who will simply acknowledge somebody, who will simply say, I care about you, can do the same good as some of these people who are so highly trained and skilled in being a psychologist or a psychiatrist. Now, not always. Sometimes people really need a Christian psychologist to be able to talk to, right? But many times, a person with a sympathetic ear to actively listen, to give your heart to someone can be as much help as anybody else. It is a God-like quality to be able to have a sympathetic ear and to truly listen to what they say without trying to spend all your time fixing their problems. Okay? Spend time listening, not fixing. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, that's a God-like quality. Psalms 116:1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. My goodness, look at the time. I'm not going to get anywhere close to done here today, am I? So, yeah, when we listen to another person, what we're saying to that other person is, I acknowledge you. You are important to me. So, all right. It is 11:45, and I've only gotten through two things, right? Or, yeah. Well, let me try a couple more. We've got 5 minutes here. We'll try a couple more. Not only do people want to be appreciated, they want to be accepted, they want to be acknowledged, and they want to be appreciated. So that's the third thing, to be appreciated. They want to be accepted, they want to be acknowledged, and they want to be appreciated. Now, if you say you don't want to be appreciated, I'm going to tell you, I don't think you're telling me the truth. Everybody wants to be appreciated. William James, a psychologist, said the deepest principle of human nature is the craving to be appreciated. The craving to be appreciated. Mark Twain said he could live 3 weeks on a compliment. 3 weeks on a compliment, right? So now the Apostle Paul was a godly man, and the Apostle Paul had some stern things that he had to say in some of his epistles. But as a general rule, he starts each one of those epistles by saying something good about the church that the letter was addressed to. He usually starts off each one of his epistles with something good about that church, even to the church at Corinth, which was his carnal church. He had something good to affirm them in, to appreciate them, which brings me to the very next thing. Not only do they want to be accepted, acknowledged, and appreciated, they need to be affirmed. They need to be affirmed. Now, the word affirm means to encourage someone. We live in a negative world, and most of the people who cannot affirm other people are people themselves who have a poor self-image of themselves, and they need somebody to be affirming them. If you can't encourage other people, if you can't affirm somebody else, it's usually because you have a poor self-image of yourself, and you really need some affirmation your own self, right? You need to be encouraged too. So teenage suicides are increasing every single day. Do you know why we have teenage suicides? I'm going to say something really unpopular. It's because we have so many latchkey kids, so many kids whose parents now are interested in everything else except affirming these children. The children have a poor self-image. They're raised in a home where they need to be affirmed. You know what some of these kids think when they take their own lives? They say, well, you know, if I would take my life, at least the kids at the campus will weep and wail because I am gone. Somebody will finally pay some attention to me. People need to be affirmed. Now, we're living in a world where everybody is put down. We're living in a world that is becoming more divisive and more hateful and putting people down. That doesn't mean that we need to approve everything that everybody does. But listen to this. Proverbs 11:9 says, "And a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." So a paraphrase of that is, evil words destroy, godly skills rebuild. Evil words destroy and godly skills rebuild. Encouragement. We all need encouragement. People need to be affirmed. And here's the fifth thing. People want to be assured. They want understanding. They want empathy. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Find a way to let them know, that you understand what he or she is up against. Henry Newman writes this, "When we earnestly ask ourselves which persons in our lives mean the most to us, we often find it is those who, instead of giving much advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and to touch our wounds with a gentle and tender hand." With a gentle and tender hand. Somebody who listens to you shares your pain with a gentle and tender hand. Now, all of these are just ways of saying, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. People want to be accepted. They want to be acknowledged. They want to be appreciated. They want to be affirmed. They want to be assured. And if you'll stop thinking about yourself so much and begin to think about other people in those realms, you're going to find out that you have become a friend. And you know what? Therefore, you're going to have a friend. Become a friend, and then you're going to find out you've got a friend. Now, I really don't have time to finish this. I don't have much left, but it would take up until 10 o'clock, and Brother Joe and John would be yelling at me before I got done. So I don't want to have that happen. So I'm going to stop right there.